All right, well, welcome to week two of What We Believe. This is a treat for me. It's my long-lost friend, Pastor Phil Heppner from all the way down in Fayetteville.
Yes.
Which you feel like it's easier to get from, like, California to here than from Fayetteville sometimes, you know. When we lived in South Jersey, we were, like, 45 minutes from Philadelphia. And it wasn't, this is a sad story, it wasn't until after my mother-in-law passed away that we went back to visit, like, hey, we should go to Philadelphia and see, like, the Liberty Bell. We lived there for 5-6 years and never bothered. It's, like, right there. So it's always the closest that...
It is. Yeah. It is. Yeah. I live 2 hours Central Valley, California. 2 hours from Yosemite, 2 hours from the beach. Never got there.
Never got there. Well, let's give a big welcome to Pastor Phil.
Amen. Good day. Yeah. Well, it's good to be here with you guys. We have been looking at all the faces here and recognize you.
Yep.
I recognize you. But we've had a lot of change over the last many years, and been in Fayetteville now for coming up 14. I think it's 14 years. We moved from Decatur, Illinois, and came down and attended here in Rogers, and then we planted the church about the same time Eureka Springs was planted, and about the same time, and we've been going ever since. Anyway, it's a pleasure to be with you here tonight, and I know you guys are diehard Bereans to be here on a Friday night when the Warriors and the
Raptors
are playing. But I think Clay Thompson. I always look to Maggie because she keeps me tied in with the names. But Clay Thompson's back with the Warriors tonight. He's a three-point guy. And anyway, let's get into God's Word. Tonight, I'm going to be looking at, there are many attributes of God. Omnipresent, omniscience, immutable, so many presences, love, his faithfulness, and I picked three tonight. I can go for about 2 hours. Does that sound good? You guys need to respond. You're good. Come on. You're supposed to go, oh my gosh, no. And that's a normal response from a congregation, right? But I picked a few attributes that I know that are a great comfort to me, that I want to share with you tonight. Going to have a lot of scripture. I'm not a techie guy, even though I have an iPad, which is great. Used to do it on notes and paper, but the iPad helps because my eyesight. The older I get, the eyesight starts to wane a little bit, and so it helps me. But I wanted to bring a PowerPoint or something just to throw a scripture up so you guys can, keep up with me. But I'll make sure I slow down so you can write down if you need to or if you're that type. But God's love, God's faithfulness, and God's sovereignty. His sovereign providence. Attributes that are a comfort to me, and I know in this day and time, when our culture lacks love, lacks faithfulness, and it feels like the world is absolutely out of control, does it not? It's good to be here. I've enjoyed getting into this study this week. I know that the more that you study and look at his attributes, the deeper we go with the Lord and just understanding who he is, and how we can relate to him and how he relates to us, and how fortunate we are to know him as our personal Savior. Amen. So before we get started, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we just come to you tonight, Lord, and I just pray that as we look to your word, Father God, that you would make yourself known, that you would reveal yourself in such a way, Father, that would spring up in love and faith, Father God, faithfulness to you, that would spring up just a song of praise in our heart, praising you for who you are and what you've done in our own personal lives. So, Father, just have your way in our hearts tonight, and may your word not return void, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God's love, God's faithfulness, God's sovereignty. Attributes that throughout my life have given me comfort in times where, you know, I've needed it, and continue to do so. Turn to 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 21. John really loved the Lord. I mean, he was beloved by Christ. He loved the Lord with all his heart. He heard his voice. He walked with the Lord. He experienced the Savior in a very, very personal way. And he experienced the transformation that can only come from Jesus Christ. There's no other religion, no other God, small g, that gives you that free gift where, you know, every other religion, you have to work your way to heaven. You have to, it's a works doctrine. With the Lord, it's by grace through faith. Amen? And not of ourselves, but all that he's done for us. So John knows what it means to follow Christ, to be in relationship with him. And here in this chapter, he gives some real clear indicators as to what it means to follow the Lord. John warns of the need to be able to discern the spirit of error and the spirit of truth. I tell my congregation time after time after time over the years how that's the one gift. If I'm going to ask for a gift from the Lord, Lord, give me discernment. That I'm able to discern that spirit of error, that spirit of truth. That I'm able to discern, the spirit that's operating in individuals. It really, really is helpful in ministry. And he warns us against believing every spirit that comes along, and we are never to assume that every spiritual experience or every demonstration of spiritual power is from the Lord. It must all... I want to experience the Lord. And I think we can experience the Lord in a great way, but it always has to be run through the grid of Scripture. Always. So we're to test those spiritual experiences that we have, and to see if in fact they are from the Lord. And I don't care how wonderful the experience was, how impressed or how amazed you are, we are to test these spirits, because it could lead us down that road of deception very easily. So verse 2 there, and I'm just kind of giving I want to get a context started here, and then we'll focus in on verses beginning in verse 7. But verse 2 says, there in chapter 4, it says, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that Jesus Christ is Messiah. Okay? That come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming, and now it is already in the world. So there are many false teachers out there. There are many prophets. There are many false prophets. There are many spiritual gurus. And nothing has changed. It was back then, and it remains today. So we have to be able to discern. We have to be able to discern the spirit from which they come. And these false prophets, these false teachers, they like to tickle ears. And they want to pull you away from sound doctrine, sound truth. John is saying, let's not let that happen. Let's be careful. It's all about Jesus, and it's all about Jesus who has come in the flesh. So, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. Right? You guys know that song? Okay. Well, song always, I know, growing up as a kid, I love and let us love one another. Loves of God. Da, 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 da. We're born of God. Knows God. Anyway. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God. I mean, I love how John just is very direct, very clear. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now that, beloved, that's a powerful, powerful word that is used to describe Christ's love, of John, but it's used to describe the love that he has, that Christ has for you and I, beloved. Accurately translated in the Greek, verse 7 is saying, those who are loved, let us love. We who are loved, let us love. We're also to love. The NIV says, dear friends. It's accurate, but it just doesn't do it for me. I went with this, the Beloved translation. We are more than acquaintances. We're more than friends. We're more than a buddy when it comes to our relationship with Christ. We are His beloved. Folks, Jesus loves us in a very deep and abiding way. I mean, He loves you and I. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. Jesus is there at the Jordan, okay, being baptized by John. Jesus comes up out of the water, and immediately the heavens were open, and the Spirit of God descended like a dove to rest on His shoulder, and a voice came from heaven, right? A voice came from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son." The Father speaking about his Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then in John chapter 17, verse 23, beginning in verse 22, it says, "The glory you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me." So that's Jesus saying, "Father, I want them to know how much you love them, that you love them as much as you love me, your Son." Okay? So it's a very, very strong way of explaining God's love for you and me. And I think we need to read that and then just let that sink in. You know, that they may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. God Almighty, God the Father, loves us just as much as he loves his own Son Jesus. And I think we throw love around casually nowadays. Love you, bro. You know, and I know there's all the different kinds of love, right? Agape love and phileo love and so on and so forth. And there's a time and a place for that. But I know that, and I share this story. When my wife and I met, started dating, she gets her eyes get real big when she starts hearing me. All my girls, you need to pray for pastors' families, because when you get up there on Sunday morning and then an example just pops into your mind, right, Jeremy, and you start telling the story, "Yeah, my girls, just automatically they're just focused in on me, and their eyes get a little bit bigger. What's he going to share? Is he going to embarrass me?" You know, that type of thing going on. But when we met, we started dating, and you know, dated for some time, and I knew early on that I could not let this girl go, right? But I held back for so long telling her that I loved her, you know? And I didn't want to use it casually. I wanted, when I said it, I mean it, and I'm not turning back from it, right? So I held off for a long time, and we even, at times, we'll talk about to this day, it's like, "Man, you took a long time to tell me you loved me." I knew I loved her, you know, but I, you know, guys, we can't really put it in words, right? But anyway, all that to say, love can be used in a very casual way. The same love God the Father has for his own Son, he has for you and me. The byproduct of being loved, okay, now listen, the byproduct of then being loved is that we are loving. We are loving. And when we realize how much Christ has done for us and how much he loves us, the byproduct should be that we are loving. When we love others, it's an indication or an indicator that we belong to him and we know him as our personal Savior. And folks, if you're like me, sometimes I don't feel real loving. You know? And I repent and ask the Lord to help me and help me, because do I really understand what he did for me on the cross? Do I really understand how much he loves me? why can't I be more loving? I want to be more loving. Lord, help. Open up my eyes and help me to really understand the depth of your love for me. This is the, should be, the natural response of we experience that supernatural love, that agape love that comes from the Father. It's not a love that values being nice more than wanting what is really the best for the other person. You know, sometimes I think that we think, well, I'm going to be loving, so we're just going to be really nice. You know, real pleasant to be around. And we try to drum that up, and that doesn't always work. People see through that, right? I want people to experience the sincere love that I have for them, because I know how much my Lord loves me and what he had to forgive me for, and loves me the same. So that agape love, that unconditional love, is what we're talking about here. That the love that that the Father has for you and I. It's not just a surface kind of love, but it is a selfless love that expects nothing in return, and a love that considers others greater than ourselves. I love him because, man, he loved me first. And I don't know what he sees in me, but he loves me, and he's forgiven me of so much. And I love him because of who he is, and not because I'm going to get something in return. I love him because he loved me first. So whoever loves, John says, is born of God and knows God. Whoever loves is born of God and knows God. So, folks, he who does not love, though, does not know God, because here's the attribute: God is love. God is love. When we are born again, we're given eternal life. His life becomes our life, and his love becomes our love. We love others because he first loved us, and so we have that supernatural ability to love others more than ourselves. God's nature is love. He is love. So when we are born again, we share in that nature. The manifestation of that nature in history was the sending of his son Jesus, right? The greatest expression of his love, that we might have eternal life through Christ. Verse 7 and 8 make it very clear that love is from God, and God is love. So, love emanates from him. I mean, it emanates him. It's like light from the sun. It's like heat from a flame. Okay? Love emanates from him. It's part of what it means to be God. The sun gives light because it is light. Fire gives heat because it is heat. Does that paint a picture for you? It did for me. I need pictures. It helped me understand. So the greatest expression of this attribute was the sending of his son Jesus into the world so that we might live through him. His love for us is incomprehensible. I mean, we're still trying to understand it, right? It's part of what it means to be God. It's part of what it means that the sun gives light, it is light, fire gives heat, so on and so forth. So his love is incomprehensible. And doesn't that give you great comfort? Because I think if we could figure it out, if we really could figure out how deep his love is for us fully, we may go on to the next thing looking for something greater. And there isn't anything greater. There isn't anything greater. So that type of love gives me a whole lot of comfort. And that's one of the reasons why I chose this attribute, because just trying to figure out the love of God is going to be a life's journey, right? And so it does me a whole, it gives me a whole lot of comfort, and that's why I chose this as one of the three attributes that we're looking at this evening. Secondly, is his faithfulness. So we got the love of Christ, love of God, and then we have the faithfulness. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 13. Thank you for this water. The coffee, yeah, sucks all the moisture out. And I've got my phone, but you guys have a clock. I brought my phone up here to keep track of time. About four Sundays ago, I'm preaching, and I had my phone up. I accidentally left it on the... I got a pulpit just like this, but left it on my pulpit, and I get a text. Ding! In the middle of service, and I just had to stop. I mean, I was just way too distracted. It's like, who is texting me at 10:45 on Sunday morning? And it was a lady in the congregation. And we have a group just like you guys here, a small, you know, group, and we're very can be very informal. Right? I mean, we all know each other and are tight with each other, and very informal. And I said, excuse me, folks. And I picked up this phone and I read this text, and I go, thank you, Len. I thanked the lady who sent the text. And I just told him, yeah, I just got a text. I didn't say who it was. I didn't say who it was because I didn't want to embarrass her. But she brought attention to herself because I said, yeah, folks, I just received a text from somebody in our congregation. They were just like, you got to be kidding. Anyway, what she had done is she's been getting, I'm not a very big tech guy. She's wanting me to throw up maps, and because we're going through the book of Acts, you know, Paul's first journey, second journey, all this stuff. And I'm good with that. Occasionally I'll say, okay, it's a special morning. You're getting a map. All right. But she had sent me a website link to maps. But she didn't think I had my phone up here. She thought, you know, and I just, ding, oh, thanks. And she was so embarrassed. It was so much fun. But anyway, 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's begin verse 8. And again, here in 2 Timothy, Paul is writing to his spiritual son, Timothy. Okay? We just covered that part. Timothy was with Paul in his second missionary journey. He is encouraging Timothy to keep, man, Timothy, keep running the race. Stay in the race. Paul can see the end of his race ahead. He is awaiting execution. He knows soon that he's going to be translated into the presence of the Lord. But he wants to encourage Timothy to keep on keeping on, Timothy. In verses 1 through 7, he encourages Timothy to have that attitude of a soldier, of an athlete, and of a farmer. And you can go read that whole chapter. But he says in verse 8, beginning in verse 8, he says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And we're gonna get into, well, I've got an ongoing debate with a guy that I threw that scripture in there a whole lot, but he cannot deny himself. So Paul is saying, remember Timothy, remember Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead. Don't forget the gospel, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Let's not forget that. It's all about Christ. It's all about the gospel, which is his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Jesus Christ, the seed of David, the fulfillment of every Old Testament prophecy. Okay, I'm here in these chains because of this gospel, because of this good news. Chained here as a criminal. But these are only earthly chains. You see, the word of God, this gospel message cannot be chained. It cannot be chained. It cannot be held back. The Lord is going to accomplish what he has set out to accomplish. His purposes will be fulfilled. And his plan will be worked out and be fulfilled. So the word of God, the gospel message, it can't be chained. And the chains of sin, death, and the grave, it's been broken because of the good news of Christ. Because of that good news, I have new life in him. I'm free. Not physically, yeah. I'm bound in these chains and these shackles, but the chains that held me back from eternal life, they've been broken in Christ Jesus, and now I have life in him. Therefore, Paul says, I endure all things. I'm happy, maybe not happy, but I'm joyful. I mean, Paul's in chains. He's been beaten, he's been imprisoned in the deepest of prisons, and the man still has joy in his heart. I mean, he was singing in jail, right? So there's a joy that comes from our life in Christ. And he says, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain this salvation that is in Christ Jesus. And then in verses 11 through 13, The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we also will reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. So, if we identify with Christ, if we have confessed with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believed in our heart that God raised him from the dead, Romans 10, right? That God raised him from the dead, we have been justified, we have been redeemed, we have received the wonderful, wonderful gift of eternal life in him. And that, again, go to Romans chapter 6, verses 2 through 23, and it explains this even in more detail. One of my favorite chapters. You know, if we've died to sin, how can we continue to, right? So it's go to Romans chapter 6 and study that, and you'll even get some more insights to what Paul is saying there. Now listen, for all of you who are discouraged, anybody been discouraged lately? Don't have to raise your hands. Anybody been encouraged lately? Okay, one. I'm glad. Paul had a reason to be discouraged, I would say. If I were Paul, I'd be a bit discouraged. Being there in chains. But is encouraged in this. Let's let God's word encourage us. Let's let God's word encourage us. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Okay? This life we lead in Christ Jesus is preparing us for the eternal life that we're going to have with him in glory. So if you're discouraged with the pace of life, if you're anyone have a fast-paced life, maybe just thank you. Maybe just me. But I feel like I'm going 90 to nothing at times. And I look forward. It's like I have days where a week ago, I was looking forward to 2 weeks ago, I was looking forward to this Saturday. If I can only get through these next 2 weeks and get to that Saturday, you know, because I get so busy. Tomorrow we're going to Fort Smith. I have four girls. One who's married, living in Fort Smith. Two have graduated from the University of Fort Smith. One is a freshman there. And then we have Maggie, which I won't bring any more attention to her. But Maggie here with us tonight. She's our youngest. And but we're going to Fort Smith tomorrow because my second is getting married. And so I'm looking forward to December. Let's see, January, our phone bill ought to go down. And, you know, things like that. I mean, she's been living down there in Fort Smith, going to school. She just graduated this last month, and she's going into the nursing school there. So, but she's working at Aldi, following her dad's footsteps. I'm a manager at Aldi there in Fayetteville. So I'm just proud that she's a checker at Aldi, just like her old man. I'm playing. I am proud of her, but anyway. Where was I? I'm excited about tomorrow. Yes. So anyway, if you're discouraged, man, let's let the word of God encourage us that, you know, that this life that we lead, man, just endure, keep pressing on, keep moving forward, because folks, we're going to reign with him in glory. We're going to reign with him in glory. And I know we all have a lot going on in our lives. We all have we have ups and downs throughout the week. But that's why it's so important to get into God's Word every day and be reminded that, man, we're going to reign with Him in glory. And this life that we lead right now is just a speck on the radar screen of eternity. So we're gonna reign with Him. This is inconceivable to me. Princess Bride.
Yeah.
Inconceivable.
Yeah.
Inconceivable. Jeremy, am I doing okay? This is the first time Jeremy and I got to have him to my place, you know, to down there, our church. And anyway, this is why I said, are you sure he mentioned a date here in the near future that I come preach Sunday morning, but I said, let's get through Friday night first and then see if you want to extend that invitation, because I tend to go off the rail sometimes. I'll get back on the rail now. So, incomprehensible, inconceivable, right? But I receive it by faith, and I'm encouraged in that, so let's not give up. All of this is by faith, man. I mean, I can grab a little bit of it. It's like we're going to be talking about the sovereignty of God here in a minute. I can grab just a little taste of that. I can't totally understand his how huge our God is. And I'll just preface it. I'm not a five-point Calvinist. Okay? I am not. I'm not. Okay? But this life we lead, Christ is sanctifying us and He's preparing us for the eternal life that we're going to have with Him in glory. And we just... let's just receive that by faith. But listen to me. If we deny Him, He will deny us. And that's a straight on. I mean, it's a warning from John. He's warning us. Stay in the faith. Don't deny Him, because He will deny you. There is a reward at the end of our race, and we look forward to that. I look forward to that. It encourages me. But right here, John is saying that this, John is giving us a warning. There is a price to pay if we deny Him. Because if we deny Him, He will deny us. There is a reward. Now, I think that he is speaking of the apostate church. Okay? We know that the Bible speaks of at the latter day there will be a great falling away. This speaks of the Lord's ultimate rejection of those who professed Him temporarily and then abandoned their faith or renounced their faith. Okay? And I know you could have the argument, well, if they renounce their faith, then were they ever saved? And it's a legit argument. You wonder, if you really know Christ, man, why do you want to give Him up? Right? But John is, this is a great warning. I think he's speaking of the apostate church, that the Bible, again, the Bible speaks of a great apostasy in the latter day. Scripture speaks of those who once professed the name of Christ and then they walked away. 1 Timothy, just on the next page, 4:1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by this appearing, well, maybe not that one. Oh, 1 Timothy. I'm in 2 Timothy. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. So that The Bible speaks of this great apostasy. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 38 through 39. The righteous one who shrinks back, and the Lord no longer has, speaks of the righteous one who shrinks back, and the Lord no longer has pleasure in him. Okay? Those who renounce him, those who walk away. 2 John 2, 9. Verse 9 speaks about those who do not abide and they no longer have God. Those who abide in the teaching have both the Father and the Son. And then it says there in verse 13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. If we are faithless, but we're back in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Folks, our God is faithful. 2 Timothy 1, verse 15, Paul speaks about professed believers in Asia who were faithful to the Lord, and then they became unfaithful. And a couple of these folks he knew personally, and he prayed that the Lord grant them mercy. All right, so the Bible speaks about those who renounce the Lord and walk away from him. And folks, if we deny him, he will deny us. So these scriptures speak for those who walk away and haven't been faithful, yet God remains faithful. His faithfulness to us never changes. He is immutable. He doesn't change. He doesn't change. And that, again, is another characteristic of God, that nothing about him changes. So, the faithfulness of men will never make God unfaithful. He will always be faithful. The prodigal son, did he not walk away? He walked away from the father. He did his own thing. He wasn't faithful. That did not change the father, though. The father was always faithful, there waiting to receive him back with open arms, right? So the Lord will always be faithful. Why? Because he cannot deny himself. And I tell you what, I love that. He cannot deny who he is. He is faithful. He is love. He is truth. He is just. He is omniscient. He is omnipotent. He cannot deny himself. So, do you ever struggle with maybe your relationship with the Lord? You don't quite know how you're doing. You're just not convinced that everything is okay between you and the Lord. You think that maybe he has left you. Folks, he hasn't. He's faithful. He's there. Sure, we go through seasons where you feel like he's silent. But Isaiah 54, verses 7 through 10 says, for a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. Speaking of Israel. Okay? In overflowing anger for a moment, I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love, I have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. This is like the days of Noah to me, as I swore that the waters of Noah should no longer go over the earth. So I have sworn that I will not be angry with you and will not rebuke you, for the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. He is faithful. He will always be there for you. He cannot deny himself. So you may feel like he's forsaken you, but he hasn't forsaken you. And this specifically is speaking of Israel, but folks, it speaks to you and me, because I mean, there are legitimate times that in my life I know that I have felt forsaken. He hasn't forsaken me. It's just me feeling forsaken. Me feeling like, boy, I haven't been really hearing from him as of late. But you know, it always comes back to me getting myself right with him. So there are those legitimate times, but please understand, it is only momentary, because with everlasting kindness, he will have mercy on you and he will have compassion on you. We are all in this process called sanctification, and it can be a bit discouraging at times. Can't it not? It can be a bit discouraging. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul writes, and this is paraphrased, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for all of us." For all of us. Don't quench the Spirit's work in our lives. Allow the Spirit to work in your life. Test everything. Hold fast to what is good and abstain from every evil. The Lord wants your whole spirit, your whole soul, your whole body to be kept blameless upon his return. Because he who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. Folks, God is faithful. He cannot deny himself. And that is a great comfort to me. His love is a great comfort to me. His faithfulness is a great comfort to me. Does anyone need a break? I'm going to go into the sovereignty of God now. Do you guys need a break? You want water, coffee, juice, a muffin?
5 minutes.
5 minutes. Take 5 minutes.
I have no.
All right, finally, God's love, God's faithfulness, and God's sovereignty. One of my favorite subjects. I'm still studying it. right? But it is something that comforts me greatly. And I need to hear it from the Lord, and that He is sovereign over this world and everything that happens in it. We need Him to remind us that He is never helpless. He's never frustrated. He's not limited in any way. He's never at a loss as to what to do. And wouldn't you be concerned if He were? Would He be God? No. You know, I'd start. You know, it's like that commercial. I forgot who does it, but we're going to go ahead and do this operation. And the patient goes, "Oh, are you prepared, doctor?" "Yeah, sure. Yeah, let's go in and see what happens." You know, you don't want a God that is limited in any way or gets frustrated, because I've got some things that can be really frustrating, Lord, that you need to straighten out. And I need a God who I can depend on, right? We can. We can. He's sovereign. He's never at a loss. We need that assurance. We need the assurance that He's in control in our world today. I mean, you watch the news. ISIS, terrorism, Syria, Russia, North Korea, Iran, right? There's a lot of stuff going on in the world today. The United States of America. Huh? We have major issues across the world, and don't think it's just over there, it's right here too. Every nation, every people, every language, every tribe, every chief, every president, every king, every premier, every prime minister, every politician, great or small, Republican or Democrat, it doesn't matter, God's in control. And He's the only one that can fix our problems. No, I'm pray for our president. Vote. So on and so forth. But the president isn't going to save America. We need a revival. We need a revival. And we need people to come to Christ and get their lives straightened out from the root, from the core, from the heart up. And that'll change our culture. That'll change our country. There is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. There is no authority except from God. So every president that goes into office has been placed there by the hand of God. Okay? Every governor, every senator, every representative has been placed there by the Lord. The king's heart is a stream of water. In my hand, says the Lord, I turn it wherever I will. Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs 21, verse 1. Pilate asked Jesus before His crucifixion, you know, "Where are you from?" And Jesus doesn't answer. So Pilate says, "Oh, okay, you're not gonna speak to me. Do you know who I am?" That's pretty much the way Pilate comes across. You know who you're talking to here, Jesus. I have authority to release you or crucify you. So essentially, he was saying, "You better start talking." Okay. Jesus then answers Pilate, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above." So this authority that you're trying to leverage me with, it's not going to work because I've given you that. you know. So sometimes we need to hear specific statements from God Himself about His own authority, about how large and in charge He really is. We need God's own words. It is His word that has the power to settle our nerves, to calm our fears, and to give me hope in a world that's absolutely gone berserk, crazy. I can't believe what I hear in the news nowadays. So I need God's word to settle me in these areas. And folks, it's not going to get any better anytime soon. And I'm not being a pessimist. That's just what Scripture tells us. Bible tells us that, you know, there's going to be days of trial and tribulation, and things are going to head south here. I shared this with my fellowship a couple of weeks ago, and just to share with you, just to kind of give you an idea, and I'm, if I'm speaking to the choir, amen. You know, I'm sure you guys already know how challenged our culture is and how challenged we are as, you know, as a people living in this world, as a child of God living in this world, and all the stuff that's going on around us. I have a younger brother. I heard somebody when I was saying I'm from Central California, Turlock, Modesto, Merced, Central Valley. I have a younger brother and an older brother. I come from three boys. I'm the middle son, the compliant one, the peaceful one, you know. But my younger brother, he's a policeman, a cop in Turlock, California. And he texted me, you know, I try to stay in touch with him because the things that he's seen, the things that he deals with on a daily basis, there's not a week that goes by that he doesn't go hand-to-hand combat with somebody, because that's how crazy it is. And not just in California, folks. There's stuff that goes on right here in the dead of night in Rogers and Fayetteville, Arkansas, that we're just not aware of. I think we tend to be a little bit insulated from. But my younger brother, policeman, received, you know, text me and shared with me one of the most challenging days he's had in 15 years as a policeman. On one shift, okay, one shift, he responded to a call where there had been a fender bender. Somebody had, I don't know, run into, it was a fender bender. The man who had been hit by the other car got out, took an expandable baton or wand, and started beating the kid that had run into him, and was beating him half to death when Paul arrived and had to go hand-to-hand with this guy to get him off the kid because he was going to kill him. Okay, that's the first call. The second call, a little bit later, that same 8-hour shift, he responded to a call where a woman was chasing her husband with a butcher knife and was running towards Paul and his partner, saying that she was going to kill them and they better kill her first. And they both had guns drawn and safeties were off, and they were about to shoot this gal. He's been in situations like that not only once, but twice. One time he had a guy who, it was suicide by cop. The guy was coming at him, was, "You're going to have to shoot me." And fortunately, his partner came up behind and was able to disarm the guy, and this lady, they were able to talk her down, take the knife out of her hand. A little later on, goes to an apartment complex where a landlord had just convicted a tenant. The tenant convicted. Thank you. And by the way, Paul wrote the book of 2 Timothy, not John. if I said that. I want to correct myself. It's important you get these things straight, isn't it? So you're up here talking and babbling along, and you get things messed up sometimes. But anyway, this landlord had evicted a tenant, okay? The tenant returns, stabs the landlord in the neck. Paul, his partner, respond. They get this guy. He's up on attempted homicide. She survived, okay? But then when they had him, they said, you know, he says, well, did I kill her? Because I wanted to cut her head off. Okay, now is this too graphic? I'm sorry if it is, but this is what we're dealing with. This is our culture. This is the prince of this world. Satan is at work. And he's doing quite a job. Okay? So that's why it's so important that we get the word, the gospel out. To people's hearts are depraved. And this world is just getting a phone call. That's all. Texts and phone calls, right? Our world's gone crazy, folks. Our world's gone crazy, just as the days of Noah. And it comforts me. It comforts me that I have a God in heaven. No matter how crazy it gets, no matter how wild it is, I know that He's in control. And nothing is going on that doesn't first pass through His hand, or that He's not going, oh boy, I did not see that coming. I did not realize that that guy had a baton in his car and was going to start beating that 17-year-old kid to death. Okay? He's in control. God's absolute sovereignty is a comfort to me. And when we say our God is sovereign, what do we mean? Well, God's sovereignty means that in the end, every creature in heaven and earth will ultimately bow their knee. Will ultimately bow their knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Philippians 2:10. That's how in control, because every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Okay? God's sovereignty means that He has the absolute freedom, okay, to do all that He wills to do. And I think that is the operative word. He has the absolute freedom to do all that He wills to do. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In Him we have attained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Not some things, but all things. According to the counsel of His will. Psalm 135, and this is where I wanted to be able to be fancy tech guy and go click and have that kind of appear, and then you guys could take time to write it down, but I'm not fancy tech guy. Psalm 135, 5 through 6 says, "For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever He pleases, He does," or whatever He wills, He does, "in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the deeps. He it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain and brings for the wind from His storehouse." The whole chapter there. That whole chapter, Psalm 135, stresses the sovereignty of God. Now, it does not mean that He can do anything. And you're like, now wait a second. And this is the debate I have. And for me, it's really not up for debate. For me, it's pretty much settled. Okay, this does not mean that he can do anything, but it means he can do anything he wills to do. Okay? To say that he can do anything, I believe, is unscriptural. To say that he can do anything he wills to do, according to the counsel of his will, I believe is scriptural, because he cannot lie. Right? He cannot lie. He does not will to lie. And this is the debate I have. And I'm just like, no. He cannot lie. He could if he wanted to, but he doesn't will to. Because I know you guys are all thinking of the scripture. I'm thinking he would be denying himself. Right? He to say that he can do anything is unscriptural. He cannot lie. He does not will to lie. God is truth. Therefore, he cannot lie because he does not will to lie. And I say a big amen to that. So be it. That's the way it is. The sovereignty of God and the will of God, they go hand in hand, man. They fit together like a glove. They fit together like a glove. Now, God is sovereign. God is in control. And you could get, this is where you can get into the whole Calvinistic argument and discussion. That, you know, well, if he's sovereign, is he, you know, do we have a free will? Yes, I believe we do. I don't believe that God chose some for damnation and chose some for salvation. No. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomever, you would have had to change that all up if we went the whole Calvinistic way. Now, we're not going to get into it, you know, every tulip tonight. Okay? We're not going to do that because we've only got 5-10 minutes. But the sovereignty of God, the will of God go hand. Do we have free will? Yes, absolutely. We do have free will. His sovereignty does not violate our free will. We have a choice. Joshua, the book of Joshua, chapter 24, verses 14 through 15 says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, then what? Choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we choose to serve the Lord." Free will. You have a choice. And I've got several scriptures here that point that out. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. "The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." Okay? Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door," chooses to open the door, okay, "I will come in and eat with him and he with me." Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing things you don't want to do." So, you have a choice to either walk by the Spirit or to walk by the flesh. There's choice, free will in these things. So clearly, Scripture points out that we have a choice. Every call to repent in the New Testament tells us that we have a choice. We have a choice. Our free will, though, does not mean that we can do anything we please. Okay? We have a limited free will. Our free will is in keeping with our nature, our sin nature. Okay? Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift. Okay? Let me try to give you a picture of what I'm talking about. I can choose to take the bridge across the canyon. I've got a canyon here before me. I can choose to take that bridge across the canyon or not take the bridge across the canyon. Okay? I cannot jump and fly across the canyon. Anyone here can just fly? I can't. Okay? Okay, you're agreeing with me. Good. Oh, that is awesome when your wife agrees with you. So I cannot jump and fly across. In the same way, we cannot choose. I'm just trying to paint a picture and make a point of our limited free will. Folks, we can't choose to be justified. He justifies us. Okay? We can't choose, I think I'm going to be righteous today and attempt to do that. He does that for us. He paid the price and we are clothed in His righteousness, not our own. Right? So, we are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. So, God's sovereignty means that God can do anything He wills to do. Man's free will means that man can make any choice he wants to make, even if he makes a choice against the will of God. I know. His arms are starting to cross. You guys are like this at the beginning. Now arms are starting to kind of go like this, meaning I'm getting more and more closed off to this, or I don't know. I need to reconcile that a little. And I understand. Because I do too. I mean, this can get... Just try being me up here trying to teach this, okay? This can get hairy. All right? And that's why it just always comes back to faith. All right? God Almighty is free to do as He pleases. And He is pleased to give me freedom to do what I please. Let's just have a time of just thinking about that for a second. All right? When I do what I please, I am fulfilling the will of God, not going against the will of God, because God in His sovereignty has given me freedom to make a free choice. Okay? Even if my choice is not the choice he would have made for me, his sovereignty is fulfilled in me making that choice. Does that make sense? And if it doesn't, that's okay. I still believe God's sovereign, and I still believe I have a free will. I may not be able to explain it real well. Okay? I believe in the sovereignty of God and the freedom of man. We have the freedom to make that choice. So, what does this mean for you and I? You can get up and walk out of this church and never darken the door again. Don't do that. All right? Our folks at Calvary Fayetteville can get up and walk out of the door, and they can choose to never. God doesn't want you to do that, but He wills that you are free to do it. We choose the way of life eternal, or we choose the way of death. Life or death. A man reaps what he sows, Galatians 6:7. And those who are outside of salvation are there because they choose to be there. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 through 22. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Are you familiar with that? Romans chapter 1. Okay? So we study the sovereign providence of God for the sake of His glory, but also for the comfort and security that it brings us. All sound, theology is practical, but I believe knowing that our Creator governs all things to bring about His perfect plan is essential, and it brings me a whole lot of comfort. It brings me a whole lot of comfort. We like to quote Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. We love to quote that for ourselves in circumstances that we come into in our lives, and we love to quote it for others, to encourage others. It is an awesome promise to all of us. But listen, only those who believe that God ordains all that comes to pass and governs everything that happens, large or small, good or evil, have a consistent reason to believe those words. To really stand on that Romans 8:28, you've got to believe that God is sovereign and in control. That He works all things together for the good for those who know Him. Okay? If God is not actively guiding everything that happens, how can we be confident that He will govern and accomplish? How can we be confident that He will accomplish the good He intends for us? That's why I stand on it. He's sovereign. And no matter what I face, no matter what I'm going through, I know this is part of His plan. And I'm gonna stay faithful. I'm gonna continue to press on towards the call of the Lord in my life, and I'm gonna watch Him work all these things together for the good. And I'm gonna be encouraged by that. I'm gonna be encouraged by God's love. I'm going to be encouraged by God's faithfulness, and I sure am encouraged the fact that he is sovereign and in control. Amen? Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Phil. Hey, 2 minutes, everybody, and we'll get out of here. Really, thank you.
Yeah, amen.
What I really enjoyed about tonight's study is, man, the super practicality of the attributes of God. If he is love, and if we know him, then we are, in turn, loving. I love that. That's how it should be. You ever have people like,
yes,
totally Christians, but they're the meanest people? Like, so God's love, right? Yes. And just mean. No, it should change us. And I was thinking about it this way, you know, kind of what you said with his love. I would think that we'll come up with a cure for the common cold before we can grasp the great expanse of all that his love is. And maybe that's what we'll be doing through heaven. It's going, oh, I didn't realize that about his love, and that about his love, and that about his love. And his faithfulness, aren't you glad? Because if it were just dependent on you, good luck. Keep going. But it's that faithfulness in him that should cause us to keep going. It's we can't give up. We don't have time to give up. It's not the time to quit, and we don't have the time to quit. And then the sovereignty of God, yeah, you know, all the things that your brother endures as a cop. You know, for us right now, we have, I put this on Facebook, like our friend Pastor Thomas Powell, he was out here a few years ago, Calvary Chapel, Virginia Beach, Virginia, that just last week had that mass shooting, you know, the biggest one since November, and he's the pastor of Calvary Chapel in that city. And tonight, and well, it's 9:30 East Coast time, but they're having a night of worship to just seek the Lord for their community in such a difficult time. So, you know, kind of got a text from him, hey, pray for us with this. And then my father-in-law, you guys remember Pastor Frank, and from South Jersey, his assistant pastor, an old friend of ours, I've known Pastor Russ for like 25 years, he's dying of cancer, and his cancer is spread, and they're moving him from the hospital to hospice care like today. And I mean, think Steve Marquez, Pastor Steve, cancer. If we didn't have the sovereignty of God, the fact that he knows everything and is in all authority, all control, all of it, over all of it, what would we do? Like, don't lose heart, don't lose hope. Okay. It's almost, hey, trust God or don't. But if you don't trust him, good luck to you. It's either you or it's his sovereignty. It's your sovereignty or it's his. And that we would trust him in all those things. And that should cause us to say, this isn't the end-all, be-all of our existence, and I can't wait to be with him. Quick note before we get out of here as far as sovereignty of God, well said on a difficult subject. In terms of salvation, real quick, turn to Acts chapter 13 if you really want to get, dig into this on your own a little bit. Remember, Paul and Barnabas, they're ministering in Antioch. This is on the Sabbath. Almost the whole council or the whole city came together to hear the word of God, which sounds like revival to me. The Jews that were there that were filled with envy and blasphemy and contradicting, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. And this is Acts chapter 13, verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it, who's to be blamed there? Sounds like them. Since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. God's sovereignty. Sounds like they're the ones that were sovereign over that decision. So, well, which is it? Well, keep going. Verse 47, so the Lord has, for the Lord has commanded us, I've set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be salvation to the ends of the earth. Then verse 48, just a couple verses later, says this. Now, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life, what did they do? They believed. Oh, who do you blame there? God in his sovereignty. They were appointed to eternal life. Yes, they were. And what did they in turn do? They believed. What about the people that rejected? You can't blame God for that. It's interesting. So you can kind of pick whichever angle you want to lean towards, or this is like in the middle of three verses, or the middle of these three verses is God saying, in the Word, I've set you as a light to the Gentiles, salvation to the whole planet, everybody. Those who didn't believe, you judged yourselves, you rejected. Those who did, apparently you were appointed to eternal life. So don't get too far to one side or the other. It's like, what does the Bible actually say? Stay there and you're going to do just fine. I've seen too many, you've probably seen this too, too many people have just been so messed up because they've swung too far one way or the other in their theology that they've actually effectively blamed the Bible for what they believe while discounting the Bible all at the same time. Mm-hmm. Don't neglect what it, the whole counsel of it. That's why these kinds of nights are so helpful, and I'm so glad that we get to do this. So again, thank you for coming, sir.
Thank you. Thank you.
Have a great night, you guys. We'll see you Sunday morning. Or guys, men's breakfast tomorrow.
Yes.
See you later.
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 Yes.